I don't know the ages either. All I know is Mr. Scriber's not supposed to be down there. The only one I'm sure of, If you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. We've been, as I begin ministering in the church, I thought that it would be good just to look at those things that the Bible teaches have to be present in a Baptist church, that are necessary, that if you want to be a local New Testament Baptist church, these are the things that have to be there. You find a lot of variety from Baptist church to Baptist church. I'm sure if you attended just the Baptist churches in this area, you might wonder, do they believe the same things or do they practice them? And some variety is perfectly legitimate. You have to be careful sometimes. You get used to doing it one way, and somebody else does it different, and all of a sudden there's probably something wrong with it. That's not true. If you were to travel across the country or around the world, you'd find the services in many ways are different, but local New Testament Baptist churches still have some things in common. And it's interesting that one of those things that the Bible specifies is what we call Baptist polity. Polity just means how are you organized. Now that may come as a surprise to you that Baptists are indeed organized. You know, we have some form of working together. But what's crazy to me is that this is probably the single area that when you go from church to church, you see the greatest divergence. And it shouldn't be. You see people calling themselves Baptist and standing up for Baptist beliefs, ready to kill you, ready to condemn you, ready to do whatever it takes to identify you as being wrong. And yet, when you look at the scriptures, you're saying, do they have Baptist polity? Who says what Baptist polity is? Well, it's right here. It's in the scriptures. And I think what really bothers me is what is typical of many Baptist organizations today is neither historical nor biblical. And as we look at this passage, I just want to begin by three ways that I see most Baptist churches are organized. And I don't think any one of these three is biblical. And as we look at this passage, none of these three ways fits in with the scheme of this particular passage and the messages I'm going to preach next week and the following week. Next week, I'm going to talk about the relationship between pastors, deacons, and the congregation. And then the following week, I want to preach a message on what does the Bible teach about congregational authority. Does the Bible teach it that congregations vote? Does the Bible teach that the congregation is indeed the authority in the local church? Let me just start by briefly showing you or telling you as I see it how most Baptist churches are organized today. The first, and probably that organization that becomes most typical when people think of Baptist, is what I call the pastor dictator. You go to the church, the pastor makes the decisions, the pastor runs everything. He is the church. The pastor appoints the deacons. The pastor fires the deacons. The pastor is the decision maker in the church. The church is identified and built around one man. He's usually a very dynamic man, a very willful man, a great leader, a great organizer, and he is the church. He does the work of the ministry, and everything flows from him. The group that is most identified with this has taken the generic term Bible Baptist movement. Now, there are churches called Bible Baptists that are not part of that movement, so I don't want you to identify, for instance, Bible Baptist Church in Cortland as part of that movement. But these are churches, the theme in these churches is it all rises and falls on the leadership. And there, when you see these churches advertised, always got their pastor's picture there. They're always the pastor. It's his church. When the pastors talk about churches, they won't talk about such and such a church and such a congregation. Oh, that's so-and-so's church and that's so-and-so's church. It's a movement organized around pastors. It gets almost cultic. I'm speaking freely, but that's my nature to do so. In some of these churches, the pastor can do no wrong. He can do anything he wants, but he is the greatest man. And if that man should in any way be proven wrong, the whole church falls apart. And people look at these great leaders as somehow to be the pillars around everything in the Christian world. The scriptures teach that the local church is the pillar and ground of truth, not the pastor. And I think we've got some real problems that when many people think of Baptist, they think of that as an organization. A second thing that I find often, and I find it more in our circles, are deacon-run churches. Churches where the decisions are made by the deacons, all the actions are taken by the deacons and the pastor have an almost adversarial relationship, where the pastor is the preacher and the deacons are the decision makers. Sometimes, in fact, I had one man tell me this. As I see it, our job is to make sure that the pastor doesn't do anything wrong. Well, as I understand it, your job as a deacon is to help the pastor, to assist the pastor, to free him up for the work of the ministry. But these kinds of organizations, and many times regular Baptist churches end up with this by default, the deacons become elders, just like a Presbyterian church. The deacons are nothing more than elders. The congregation isn't involved. The congregation isn't making the decisions. It's a situation where you have like a senate, and all the decisions are made there, and everybody else is kind of left out of it. A third thing that I find very common in Baptist churches is disorganization. Nobody knows who's doing what. When you want to find out, well, how is the decision made, or how does this get done, nobody knows. Well, I guess it just gets done. How would you run your house if that was the principle? Who buys the groceries? Who makes the decision on this? Nobody knows. And that's the problem with many parents. There is no clear sense of roles within the home. So the children don't know what to do and what not to do. Maybe you're all guilty of it at times. You ever go visiting? I remember when we were kids, we'd go visiting to somebody's house. And the dad would be in there with the men in one room, and mom would be in there with the ladies. The guys were all talking sports and cars, and the ladies are talking operations and children. You know, two different rooms, two different worlds. And dad would say, go in and ask your mother if she's ready to leave. And your mom would go in and say, well, I'm ready to leave whenever he's ready to leave. And dad would go back to dad, and dad would say, well, does your mom want to leave now or not? And we'd go back in, your mom would say, well, I don't know. Do you really want to go? So we go back and forth, like, somebody make a decision here. And, you know, that gave the kids a lot of freedom because we were the interpreters. You know, well, dad, I'm not sure that dad wants to go yet if we weren't ready. Or dad says go if we were. And in the family, sometimes with discipline. How is that going to work when the kids do not know that mom and dad are working together, that there's authority together there, that when mom says something, dad backs it up, that when dad says something, mom backs it up, that what is coming in that home is a sense that we work together? Well, if it won't work in your home, how do you think it'll work in the church? And by the way, you can never have any organization without participation. That's one of my great problems with eldership rule and deacon-run churches or the Presbyterian form. You lose participation. People will not participate unless they're part of the process. Nobody wants to simply be activity and energy. They want to know that they're part of it, that they're able to be heard, that when they do something, it counts. They want to know that what they're doing is significant. And as I look around, in my opinion, I think that you could lump the vast majority of churches calling themselves Baptist under one of these three categories. Let's look at the scripture. I don't think any one of those categories fits any of the scriptures we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. Here today, just a little background, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is one of the greatest books for learning how the local church is supposed to be organized, the basis for its organization. Corinthians is a wonderful book for learning about church problems and how to solve them. Acts is a book of church history. We're going to look at that next week, and we'll see how churches dealt with their problems and what God set up within the local church. In fact, the next 2 weeks. But Ephesians is a book that talks about, hey, here are the principles. Here's how you're supposed to do it. Here's what you're supposed to build into your church. In chapter 4, Paul is turning a corner. Usually when Paul writes a book, the first part of the book is teaching, fundamentals, doctrine, basics. The second part of the book is application. First part of the book is grammar, and vocabulary. The second part of the book is literature. You ever do that when you went through school? First, they taught you about sentences and how to write and how grammar works, and they taught you how to spell. But the farther you progressed, they started you reading books and writing. Well, you need to have the basics, but if you've just got the basics, you never know how to use them. Well, Paul starts out with doctrine, teaching as his basics. Then the second half of the book, he says, now let me show you how to apply this, how to put this into practice. That's what he's starting. And this word, walk, notice in verse 1, will be the clue to the rest of the book. Wherefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The King James here makes you want to turn your head back and forth four times to understand it. In simple language, he said, hey, listen, I'm a prisoner. I'm in jail. I've suffered for the Lord. And with every little bit of me, I beg you that you live your lives and conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of God's plan for you, of the way God has designed you. The first example he's going to give is, how do you conduct yourself within a church? The next example he's going to give will start down in verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you from this point walk not as other Gentiles walk. So the whole rest of the book is how to walk, how to conduct yourself. This part is dealing with how are you supposed to walk as a church and as a body. Just want to make some points here, and I'm going to start with verses 2 and 3. Here's how you walk: with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, one thing that ought to be true of you is that you're kind and you're humble and you're meek. One of my greatest problems with the pastor-dictator model is that I don't see those pastors as being meek and lowly and like Christ. You know, those were the only two adjectives Christ ever used to describe himself. I am meek and I am lowly. And you look at those kinds of churches and you say, is that pastor Christ-like? He's a great leader. Maybe he's a wonderful preacher. He's a go-getter. He's a dynamic man. But is he meek and is he lowly? Is he thoughtful? Does he put himself above us? Or is he somebody who puts himself underneath of us to serve us like Christ did? And he said, when you walk, I want your walk to show that. And I'm going to talk today, and everything we talk is based upon this, that if you want to organize yourself properly in a church, the principle of humility and concern for one another and putting other people's needs above your own is the first and most important thing a Baptist church needs to know. But notice, keep the unity of the Spirit. How do you do that and why? This is what he'll say. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. As the Bible explains it, a local church is simply the physical representation of the universal church. What does that mean? Every person who was saved from the time of Pentecost, when the church began, until the day in the future when Christ comes back again, becomes part of the universal church, the body of Christ. The universal church contains people who are dead right now. Peter is dead, but he's part of the body of Christ, the universal church, and it contains people who are living, like you. Evidence is there that Peter's dead, and there's some evidence that you're alive. But you're all part of one basic group or body, universal church. What's a local church? We are the local showing of that, representation of that in Brooktondale. One church, but we're the local representation. An example, when I want to mail a letter, I go to the post office. Now, I recognize that little building down there in Brooktondale isn't the post office, is it? If it was, I don't think I'd get a letter to California. That poor lady couldn't sort it all and drive it to California and come back and do it for every letter. She's just the local representation of the United States Post Office. She's the local branch of it. And you can't see it. You can't deal with it. She's a little bit more efficient than the bigger branches, but she's just a local branch. All we are is a local branch of the total body of Christ. And whatever we do, we've got to remember that we're a body. That the universal church is described as a body, and we're a body. And one of the keys to understanding how Baptists organize themselves, how we have unity, is that word body. And we're going to see it throughout the rest of the passage we cover today. God has given you a perfect example of how the church is to be organized. You're to be organized the same way a body is. It's a great concern to me today that churches are organizing in so many different ways than organizing as a body, as the Bible describes it. They're treating themselves like a company, like a business. And the pastor becomes the chief executive officer, or the pastor becomes the administrator. And you organize everybody. You know how businesses are organized with the pastor and all the helpers, and it spreads out from there. Some churches are organized in so many different ways, and yet the body says you want an example. The Bible says you want an example of how to organize yourself, how to be a Baptist. Look at your body. The universal church is like a body, and you yourselves, as we'll see later on, you yourselves are just a local body, and you're to act like one. And the way that a body works together, that's how you work together. Let me show you some of the things that are true of a body that are also true of the church. Notice what he says. You're a body, all of you, there's one church, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says there's a universal body, but every one of us have gotten something different, something individual. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. I hate to skip by a portion really quickly, but I'm going to do that today. But the first point he's going to make is, as a body, you were organized by Christ. As a local body, Christ gave to you what he wanted you to have, and he organized you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church to help it be organized and to help it be led. We're going to come right down here in verse 11 for what he gave. I'm going to skip over that middle part of why he gave and how he gave, but look at verse 11. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He says he didn't leave you to figure out who should be your leadership, how you should be organized. And by the way, the organization extends to verses 12 and 13. I'm only dealing with the first part of it here. Christ didn't create the church and then kind of leave you and say, well, come up with it on your own. Take care of it, fellas. When he went up to heaven, he gave leadership to the church. He himself organized it. He was no longer here present in his body. And everything that Christ did for that last evening and what he did for those 40 days while he was present was leading the people to understand how are they supposed to be organized after he went up to heaven. And what he gave for our purposes, we're going to come to that word pastors and teachers. Or pastor teachers. You can connect those two words together. He gave the church leadership who are pastors and teachers. The word pastor means a shepherd. That's all it means. It's the Latin word for shepherd. He gave them shepherds who are teachers. Now, why didn't he say popes? Why didn't he use the word bishop here? Bishop is an overseer. Why didn't he use the word elders or presbyters? Why did he use the word pastor and combine it with teachers? Well, when Jesus Christ went up to heaven, he was concerned that what he left behind was not an organization with a lot of leaders, but was a functioning local church body. And he was concerned that that body get someplace. So he gave that body what it needed to make decisions and to learn what it should do. Why? The pastors and the teachers are there for the perfecting of the saints. Step one. When you organize a church, the pastor's job, that word perfect means to equip, to train. My job is to train you. It's not my job to make all the decisions. It's not my job to run the show. It's not my job to be the one who is out there doing everything. My primary job as shepherding this church is to equip you and teach you how to do the work. That's the next step. Notice, you perfect the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's what it means, perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The way a local church is organized, only one guy can preach at a time. Have you ever been to church where they have more than one preacher? tag team preaching. You really haven't seen it? Many, many churches, especially charismatic churches. One guy will speak till somebody else is moved. And then he'll stand up and speak, and then somebody else is moved to speak. It's kind of like tag team wrestling. You know, one guy's reaching over the ropes, you know, and the other guy wants to slap his hand and come in. And it's a zoo. You can't follow what's going on. How do you know and how can you be taught when you've got separate authorities teaching you in separate ways? God organized it so that a church would have leadership, and the leadership would train and equip the people, but God did organize it so that the people would do the work of the ministry. Interesting, isn't it? When you've got the pastor dictator, he is the all in all. Everything starts from him. Everything, by the way, ends up with him. He does the work of the ministry. In a body, you have a head, but the head doesn't do everything. I wanted to come here today. My head was involved. I needed my head for several things. First, my head had to wake up. That was tough. Then, my head had to look and turn so that my eyes could see, so that I could say, you know, I don't think I want to wear pajamas to church. And I put on, you know, nicer pajamas. And then my head was involved, but I couldn't have gotten here by my head doing it. It's very hard to steer the car with your head, especially if you also want to use the gas. I imagine I got on the wheel and steer it that way, but I couldn't work the gas, and I couldn't open the door with my head. You see, you look at it, the head is not what does it. The brain isn't what does it. The brain is that which directs, instructs, and teaches the body to do things. There's a problem there. Sometimes you've got a bad brain. When your brain isn't functioning, your limbs don't function so well. On the other hand, you can have a great brain and have a body that doesn't work, and you don't get any place. Some of you are discovering that your bodies are able to do less and less and less, and your mind thinks they can. Your mind says, do it, and the body says, do what? Or I hurt today. It doesn't work, and it's that way in a church. A church is organized just like a body, where there is leadership and instruction. But that instruction is there so that the limbs work. And what's the purpose of the limbs? Notice, for the perfecting of the saints, you instruct them, you train and equip them to do the work of the ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. You see, the ministry isn't everybody doing their own thing. The ministry is they do what the rest of the body needs. You know, one of the greatest truths in a Baptist church is that everybody isn't supposed to be doing their own thing. You're supposed to be doing what other people need. That's what he means by walking with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Are you in this church for what you need? Did you come today because you felt, well, what can they offer me? Well, that's not the right attitude. God brings you to a local church for what the other people in this room need. And you really need to give some thought to that. My job, that I'm trying my best to do this morning, is to equip you and to train you, to show you what's true, to open up the word and say, God says it, now you do it. To train you to do the work of the ministry, but your work is for the rest of the people in this room. What are you putting into this body? How are you building it up? That's your job. And that's how the body works. One of the last things I mentioned is that a lot of Baptist churches are totally disorganized. And one reason is because so many Baptists have gotten used to being pew sitters. You can't have congregational church government without the congregation saying, hey, I've got my role in this church. God, the church is based on me and every other member of this church doing what everybody else needs, not what I need. What happens in your home if you run the home the way the kids want to run the home, which is basically, give me that, why can't I do this, you do this, I want to do this and this today, and Mom, where's breakfast? Mom, where are my clothes? Mom, how am I going to get to school? They get home from school. Mom, where's my snack? Mom, can I watch TV? Mom, and it's like, no, wait a second here. You try to train them and say, a family is based on everybody playing their part and everybody putting something in. But do you come to church with that same attitude? Where's this and where's that and where's that? Well, that's not how Baptists are organized. Baptists are organized so that the whole body works together. Notice what they also have here, just a couple more things while we're on this point. In verse 13, just like a body has a growth cycle, you can take a little baby and say, I expect it to be at a certain place at a certain time. I expect it to grow and to get more mature. So a local church is that same way. And a local church is not supposed to be a stagnant, just sitting there kind of thing where we were this way last year and we're this way now and we'll be that way next year. Some Baptists consider that to be holding the truth and holding the fort. And all that is holding your breath because you're just sitting there. He says, I've got a goal. And just like a body is supposed to grow and get more mature, so the local body is supposed to be that way. Notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature, that's what that word means by perfect, a mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As a parent, there are things I want for my children and expect, physically, emotionally, and intellectually, and socially, for maturity. And if I see that progress, I feel that that child is healthy. When I don't see the progress, there's a problem. Some people have sicknesses that do not enable them. They stop growing in one area of their life. Intellectually, they can't progress beyond a certain point. Physically, they can't progress beyond a certain point. But if you meet a 13-year-old boy, and he's about this big, and you can hold him in your hands, you're going to say there's a real problem here. It's really sad. As a parent, there are people like that. And it's sad, and it's sick, because there's maturity. And you don't expect that child to be perfect, but what you look for as a parent is that child to be growing and changing and getting better. In your marriage, you start out one way, and there's something wonderful that each stage of life can be so precious and each stage of marriage, but when couples reach a point where they don't think their marriage is getting any better, that's a real problem. It's stagnant, and that causes a lot of breakups in marriages. Well, in a church, God says just like a body is supposed to mature, so a church is. And you can look at this church in terms of how we're organized, and one of the ways you can tell that our organization is right. When the organization is right, just like when the whole body works together, the church is maturing. It's growing. It's getting someplace. Numbers aren't everything, but in my opinion, they're something. I think that churches have to replace and have to add people to them to grow spiritually as well as physically. You know, you may think you've stopped growing, but that just means you're not getting any taller. If you stop producing skin cells, you know, you wear away layers of skin, you're like a snake. You just do it all the time. And if you were to stop coming up with new skin cells, your hands would be bare within a month. You know, if your hair stops growing, you lose hairs, but the hairs you got are still growing. You know, when you talk about losing hair, you're losing the whole thing, but the hair you've got is still growing. Your body is growing all the time just to stay where it is. And a body has to grow that way if it wants to mature. You cannot get any more mature intellectually if your body stops growing physically. Did you know that? Because you're dead, you see. And when a person's dead, he doesn't get any smarter. He doesn't get any more socially adept at things. You've got to have all kinds of growth. And a church has to grow in many ways. We've got to grow socially. We've got to grow emotionally, where our love for one another and our concern and our Christ-likeness. We've got to grow intellectually. We've got to know more about the Lord and do things better. And I think we have to grow physically as well. And the key to that is that you can look at the growth and maturity of a church and say, is it organized correctly? When I see a church that is not growing in these areas, it comes back to their organization. Pastor's not doing his job. The people aren't doing their job, or there's a disconnect someplace in between. There's disharmony in the body. There's a sickness someplace that's cutting something off. Notice how it's supposed to work in verse 16. He says, you're supposed to grow up into the head, which is Christ. How do you know when you've reached the end goal? You're like Christ, as an individual or as a local church. How do I know when I've achieved? You're like Christ. How do I know what my stages of maturity are as an individual? Well, unfortunately, I look at my father. And how do my kids know what they have waiting for them when they have reached middle age? Here it is, guys.
There it is, guys.
You know, here it is, guys. Yeah, you know, you can look. Now, this isn't the optimum. It's just the expected. Okay? Christ is the optimum. And when your church looks like Christ, is as balanced as Christ, that's when you've reached where you ought to be. And we have a goal, which is Christ, but notice what it says. From Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There is a mouthful. What it means is that, you know how the body grows? Everything fits together so that each part can do its part. Soon as I cut off this finger from my hand, I can no longer reach the return key on my typewriter. You know, I can't do it. I'd be typing along, and it doesn't work. As soon as you cut off your toes from your feet, you can't walk. Now, these pews are great, but you ever sat in church, and you sat there in the rung, and they cut off your circulation, and all of a sudden, the blood flow to your feet left, and your feet went dead? I've had that happen in chapel. And then the blood starts to flow again, and it's like, it's the needles, you know, all the little pains in your feet. Because you cut off the supply of blood to the feet, there is no connection between them, and your feet can't operate. And if your feet can't operate, you can't walk. Well, you've got to have things joined together in order for every part to do its part. The veins have to connect the different parts of the body. The joints have to connect the different bones in the body. The skin has to hold the whole thing together. The Bible teaches that when a church is operating properly and organized properly, it's being held together by what everybody supplies. The attendance, somebody mentioned today the money that's given. I don't think in 5 years you'll hear more than two messages on giving in the church. You have to preach regularly, so you make sure you set the biblical basis. But when you hear money, money, money from the pulpit all the time, there's a problem in the church. That's my impression. There's a problem someplace. But what we have here in the building, in the ministries, isn't done without every joint supplying that particular need. The prayer that it takes to do this. Have you been praying for me this week? Have you been praying for this church this week? If everyone in this church was praying the way we ought, do you think we would stay the same? Can you go out to McDonald's and have like three Big Macs for breakfast, three Big Macs for lunch, and three Big Macs for supper? Because you can't get them for breakfast, can you? Eight Egg McMuffins for breakfast, three Big Macs for lunch, and three for supper, and not grow? Maybe somebody can, but most of you are going to get fat. Prayer is like eating. It's like, God, give us more. God, bless us. Have you been doing your part in prayer? Your joint, is it supplying that need? Are you supplying the need? How can we have the ministries to our young people if you're not putting in what it needs? That's organization. That's how it works. Organization isn't somebody, say, doing it, getting done. It's supposed to be like a body. It starts with all the parts and then flows to the head and back again. It's not a command structure. It's being knit together by what every joint supplies. That's when you grow. That's how a Baptist church is supposed to work. You can have all your flow charts and all your graphs and all your theology you want, but a Baptist church is just like a body. God has a universal church, the universal body of Christ, and the local churches are local bodies. They're organized like a body, and they operate like one. And if you want to judge whether you are functioning properly, compare yourself to a part of a body. And if you're putting in that which God has asked you and expects you to put in, that's when this body is going to work and God's going to bless it. Let's pray. Father, I say all these things and I look at my life and I wonder if I am doing that which you expect. I don't know. I just ask that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you might work in my life to cause me to put in that which is necessary. Father, may I supply that which by your grace you intend. I pray, Father, that I might have the right heart, that my prayers would be fervent and faithful. I pray that I pray that the giving of myself would be right. I pray that the love and the concern that I show for the people of this church would be right. And the Father, as pastor, that's my prayer for everyone here, that, Father, our church would be organized as a body by what every one of these people provide. God, give us the grace to do that. May Jesus Christ be honored when we do it. And we don't ask this just to encourage ourselves or to build ourselves up. I ask it because I believe with all my heart that that's what your Son died to do, and that you would be pleased to do it, and that when you work this way in us, that'll bring glory to your Son. And it's in his name we ask this, and in his name we pray.